This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David Restored and the MessianicMessage.com for this week's Torah portion. We're going to start with prayer. Rick, will you please pray for the meeting?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be here to learn of your word. We thank you for your Shabbat and that we can rest in it, knowing that you're in control of everything. And we can leave the world's care behind us for today. And we just thank you so much in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Okay, well, we're going to start like we usually do with the reading of the Torah portion. And today's Torah portion is a double one, though it is not a double one in the other schedules, most of the other schedules. I am moving this one into being a double Torah portion today so that we can have Bamidbar next week. And the room is going to be closed on June 4th, which is the week that Bamidbar would be taught. So I'm doing that so that we don't miss any of the Torah portions. So we're going to do Leviticus 25:1. To 27:34. And Rick, since it's your Torah portion, do you want to start reading the first five verses and then we'll move on to Dannon and then we'll come to Michael and me.
Sure. The Lord spoke to Moshe at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say this to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you, the land shall observe a Sabbath rest for Yahweh. For 6 years you may sow your field, and for 6 years you may prune your vineyard and gather its produce. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for Yahweh. You shall not sow your field, and you shall not prune your vineyard. You shall not reap the produce that grows by itself from your harvest or gather the grapes from your unpruned vine. It shall be a year of complete rest for the land."
Okay, Susan, are you prepared to start at verse 6 or should I move on to Dannon? Susan? Okay, Dannon. Leviticus 25:6-10, please.
"And the Sabbath of the land shall be met for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for the maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And the cattle, and for the beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be met. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family."
That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself, nor gather from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat of its increase out of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. If you sell anything to your neighbor or buy it from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. According to the years of the crops, he shall sell to you. Michael?
If the years are many, you shall increase the price. But if the years remaining are few, you shall reduce the price, because it is the number of crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another. but you shall fear your Elohim, for I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Therefore, you shall carry out my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them so that you may live securely in the land. Then the land will yield its produce so that you can eat your fill and live securely on it. And if you say, what are we going to eat in the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops?
Melissa, verses 21 through 25.
Now I will command my blessing to you in the sixth year so that it will yield a harvest sufficient for 3 years. When you sow during the eighth year, you will still be eating the old stored harvest until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. Moreover, the land is not to be sold permanently, because the land is mine. For you are sojourners with me. For any land you possess, you are to provide for redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells some of his property, then his nearest kinsman may come and redeem what his brother has sold.
Kim, verse 26.
And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the 3 years of the sale thereof, and restore overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that has bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee.
Okay, Hillary, verse 31.
But the houses of the villages, which have no wall around them, shall be counted, them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out to the Jubilee, notwithstanding the cities of the Levathim, and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levathim redeem it at any time. And if a man purchases of the Levathim, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the city of the Levanim are their possession among the children of Israel. But the fields of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is of their perpetual possession. And if your brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with you, then you shall relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you.
Okay, and Debbie, verses 36 through 40, please.
Do not charge him interest or otherwise profit from him, but fear your God, so that your brother can continue living with you. Do not take interest when you loan him money, or take a profit when you sell him. I am Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt in order to give you the land of Canaan and your God. If a member of your people has become poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him do the work of a slave. Rather, you are to treat him like an employee or a tenant. He will work for you until the year of the land.
Okay, and Mark, would you finish out the chapter, please? Oh, no. We've got a ways, a much more to go. I'm sorry. Next five.
Where am I starting? What verse again? Hello, hello? Yes, what verse am I starting at again?
41.
41, thank you. Then he and his children are to be released, and he will go back to his own clan and to the property of his forefathers. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. Your male and female slaves are to come from the nations around you. From them you may buy slaves. You may also buy some of the temporary residents living among you and members of their clans born in your country, and they will become your property. And Michelle's not reading yet on this row.
Can't hear you, Kim. Oh, this thing, Michael. What is this going on here?
Now we hear you, Kimberly. We hear you now, okay. Kimberly.
Okay, because this headset is not working right. I don't remember who. Dawn, it was your turn to read. I called on you, but of course you couldn't hear me. Verses 36 through 46 through 50, please.
And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves, but regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Now, if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells him to the stranger or the sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. Or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him.
Okay, and Jill, do you want to read the rest of the chapter, 51 to 55, please?
If there be yet many years behind, according unto him, them he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he not be redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants, they are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your Elohim.
Okay, and then there is someone in the room called User. And I don't know who that is. Would you like to read chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, please? Or we can skip over you if you want. Okay, Joanne, would you like to read chapter 26, starting at verse 1 through 5?
You're not to make yourselves any idols. Erect a carved statue or a standing stone or place any carved stone anywhere in your land in order to bow down to it. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. If you live by my regulation, observe my mitzvot and obey them. Then I will provide the rain you need in its season. The land will yield its produce and the trees in the field will yield their fruit. Your threshing time will extend until the grape harvest, and your grape harvesting will extend until the time for sowing seed. You will eat as much food as you want and live securely in your land.
Okay, and Chris, Leviticus 26, 6 through 10, please.
And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil based out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you faithful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new.
Okay, Rick, 26:11.
Okay, so I will place my dwelling in your midst, and I will not at all detest you. I will walk, what? I will walk about in your midst, and I will be your Elohim, and you will be my people. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who freed you from the land of Egypt so that you would not be slaves to them. I broke the bars of your yoke so that I could make you walk upright. But if you will not, listen to me and do not obey all these commandments, if you reject my regulation and you detest my ordinances so much that you do not obey my commandments, so that you break my covenant.
Okay, and Dana, you're next. Leviticus 26:16 through 20. Bannon? Okay, I'll read. I will also do this to you. I will appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever that shall consume the eyes and make the soul to pine away. You will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you, and you will be stuck before your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one pursues you. If you, in spite of these things, will not listen to me, then I will chastise you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your sky like iron and your soil like brass. Your strength will be spent in vain, for your land will not yield its increase. Neither will the trees of the land yield their fruit.
If then you act with hostility toward me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times in accordance with your sins. I will let loose the wild animals of the field among you, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you so few in number that your roads will lie deserted and desolate. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I also will act with hostility against you, and I will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will bring a sword on you that will execute vengeance for breaking the covenant. And when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be handed over to the enemy.
Melissa, 26 through 30, please.
When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread by weight so that you will eat but not be satisfied. Yet if in spite of this you will not listen to me but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in wrath. So I will chastise you 7 times for your sin. You will eat the flesh of your sons, and you will eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places and cut down your altars of incense, cast your dead bodies upon the bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you.
Kim, verse 31.
And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation,
and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy their Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it.
Hillary, verse 36.
And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. And they shall fall one upon the other, as it were before a sword, when none pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the heathen, and the lands of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in their enemies' lands, and also the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall... If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their transgression, which they transgressed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me.
And Debbie, just finish out the chapter, please. Verse 41.
At that time I will be going against them, bringing them into the lands of the enemies. But if the uncircumcised hearts will grow humble, and they are paid to be punished for their misdeeds, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, also with Isaac, and also with Abraham. And I will remember the land, for the land will lie abundant with them, and it will be paid Shabbat. It is desolate without them, and they will be paid the punishment for the misdeeds, because they rejected my rulings and loved my regulations. Yet, in spite of all that, I will not reject them when they are in the land of enemies, for I love them to the point of utterly destroying them. And this breaks my covenant with them, because I am your God. Rather, for their sakes, men covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, with the nations, so that I might be their God, and I am your God. Where are the laws, the rulings, and teachings that Jehovah himself gave to the people of Israel? And now, Simon, I have two motions.
Okay, and Mark 27:1-5.
Yahweh said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to dedicate persons to Yahweh by giving equivalent values, set the value of a male between the ages of 20 and 60 at 50 shekels of silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. And if it is a female, set her value at 30 shekels. If it is a person between the ages of 5 and 20, set the value of a male at 20 shekels, and a female at 10 shekels. If it is a person between 1 month and 5 years, set the value of a male at 5 shekels of silver, that of a female at 3 shekels of silver."
Okay, and the next person is Dawn, verse 6 through 10.
And if from a month old up to 5 years, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, for a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him. According to the ability of him who vowed, the priest shall value him. If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to Yahweh, All that anyone gives to Yahweh shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy.
And Jill, verse 11 through 15.
And if it be any unclean beast of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto Jehovah, then he shall present the beast before the priest. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto Jehovah, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his.
Joanne, verses 16 through 20.
If a person consecrates to Yahweh part of a field belonging to his tribe's possession, you are to value it according to its production, with 5 bushels of barley being valued at 50 shekels of silver, which is 1.25 pounds. But if he consecrates his field during the year of Jubilee, this valuation will stand. But if he consecrates his field after the Jubilee, then the Kohen is to calculate the price according to the years remaining until the next Jubilee, with a corresponding reduction from your valuation. If the one consecrating the field wishes to redeem it, he must add 1/5 to your valuation, and the field will be set aside to revert to him. If the seller does not wish to redeem the field, or if the treasurer for the Kohanim has already sold this field to someone else, it can no longer be redeemed.
Okay, and Chris, verses 21 through 25.
But the field when it is growth, when it has, but the field when it grows out in the Jubilee shall be holy unto the Lord, as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priest. And if a man sanctifies unto the Lord a field which he hath brought, which is not of the fields of his possession, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimate, even unto the year of the Jubilee. And he shall give thy estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. In the year of the Jubilee, the field shall return unto him of whom it was brought, even to him to whom the possession of the land did belong. And all this, and all thy estimation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gehas shall be the shekel.
Okay, and Klaus, do you want to read Leviticus 27, verses 26 through 30, please?
Yes. Only the firstling of the beasts, which should Yahuwah firstlings, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it's Yahuwah's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to your estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto Yahuwah of all that he has, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto Yahuwah. Non-devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the teeth of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is Yahuwah's. It is holy unto Yahuwah.
Okay, Rick, finish out the chapter. Rick?
Where are we at?
Oh, verse 31. 27.
Wait, okay, what verse are we at?
31.
Okay. If anyone redeems, okay, 31, okay. If anyone redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth to it. And if the tithe from the herd of the flock, and that is every tenth animal that passes under the staff of the shepherd, shall be set apart as holy to Yahweh. The donor must not sort out good from bad. He must not make any substitutions for it. He makes a substitution for it, and then both the field animals and the substitution shall be set apart as holy. It cannot be redeemed. These are the commandments that Yahweh commanded Moshe for the people of Israel at Mount Sinai.
Okay, that concludes our Torah reading, and now Rick is going to do this week's teaching. Rick, you have the floor.
Okay, just a second. Let me get my notes here. Come on. Yeah, okay. All right, so as we just covered the 25 through 27, this year I titled the release. In chapter 25 is divided into five parts. Oh, here, let me pray first before we get started. I got a little ahead of myself. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've given to us. And I pray that these words that come out of my mouth will reflect your glory, and that all that is said will be of you and not of me. Anything that I say that is of me, let it fall to the ground and be blown in the wind. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Sorry about that. So it's divided into five parts in chapter 25. We got the sabbatical year, jubilee, redemption of property, kindness to the poor for the brothers, and redeeming a poor man. We will be spending more time on the Sabbath and the jubilee, since it ties in with the current situation of what we're facing today. What will be, according to some of the places I've read, according to what they've done in the past, starting from the time they entered the land till this, even to today, they have not practiced the year of Jubilee. In fact, using the Shemitah year, which is the year that the land rests in the seventh year, they only do it as an optional thing today, where it clearly states that this was supposed to be done throughout all the land at the command of Yahweh. So the reasons are complex, involve many different opinions on the matter. In the following lines, I will attempt to briefly relay the relevant issues. This is from Rabbi Birkhot S. Davidson in his article. According to biblical law, the Jubilee is only observed when all 12 tribes of the Jewish nation are living in Israel, as it is derived from the verse, "And you shall sanctify the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live on it." Okay, meaning all who are meant to be living there and that are in the land of Israel. Furthermore, the Jubilee is only observed when every tribe is living in a specific part of the land which is allotted when the land was of Israel was divided. That's the inheritance, that is. However, some of the opinion of the Jubilee is observed as long as there is partial representation of each tribe, even if most of the tribe is not in Israel. So what they did here was they circumvented what Yahweh said by saying when the two and a half tribes on the east side of the Jordan was taken to captivity 18 years before the northern kingdom was, they said they no longer had to do the Jubilee. However, based on what I've seen in the scriptures and based on what the rabbis themselves said, they never, ever did the Jubilee, and never mind, they never did the Sabbath year of rest either. This is why it says that for 490 years, the land did not observe its Sabbaths. So when they did not do that, that was like the final straw that broke the camel's back, and Yahweh said, "You're out for 70 years, as it's recorded in Daniel." While they were gone, the land enjoyed its Sabbaths, just as much as it did while they got exiled out of the land after the Romans exiled them. They also have an odd count that they said that they don't count the years that they're in captivity, so that doesn't count for figuring out when the Shemitah year is or Jubilee, but they themselves are not accurate about that either. They haven't observed it from day one, from the time that Joshua and Israel crossed the river going into the land of Canaan. So there's a lot of discussion there as far as about when to do this and when not to do this. There was an article in High Yovel concerning the grapevines that they were tending every year on a voluntary basis. When the Shemitah year came out, they decided they were not going to prune their vines. They were going to let it set, and they left the fields that year. The people around them said, well, why are you doing this? Why are you not letting the pruning process to begin? They said, because this is the year that the land is supposed to be rest. So they tested it out. The following year, High Yovel said they had a bigger harvest of grapes than any others around them because they never let the land rest, even the time in 1948 to that current period, that they had diminishing returns year after year. And this is what we're facing today all over the world, diminishing returns. Because one, they're using tremendous amounts of fertilizer, nitrogen, and all the things that, chemicals, pesticides, that every year they have to keep putting more and more amendments into the soil, so they're not even getting a full yield out of the crops, even in Israel. So they're wondering, why are we not getting good returns? Is because they're not even observing the sabbatical year of rest. So it goes on. Let's see where we're at. So they say they observe it, and yet they don't. It's another proof to me that they really don't observe what's in the Torah. The year of Jubilee was a special thing for us, that if we sell ourselves into slavery, well, actually it's as a servant to them, that after 50 years, at the 50th year of Jubilee, we'd be set free. The only recorded event that they actually did it was in Jeremiah, I believe, where they talked about that they actually made a covenant and said they would do it. And then they did set the servants free, the Hebrew servants, but then they turned around and got them back the following year. And so Yahweh said to them, in a paraphrase, that they're going to be kicked out of the land. They're going to meet the edge of the sword. They're going to be set free to the sword and to slavery. And that was the end of it. So they say they observe it, and yet they don't. So not only was the land supposed to rest in the sabbatical year, but also in the year of Jubilee. Some people say that the Jubilee coincides with the Sabbath year, which is not the case. As it's stated here, that the Sabbath year is at the end of the seventh year. It's calculated the same way we do the count of the Omer. Counting the Omer for Shavuot, you count the Sabbath seven times, and then on the next day is Shavuot. In this case here with Jubilee, we calculated out, we have seven cycles of seven, which means that they plant for 6 years, let the land rest, and they do this seven times. And the next year is a year of Jubilee. Well, that they didn't do that very well either. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you, and you shall not sow your field, you shall not reap the grain that grows on it by itself, you shall not gather the fruit from the unpruned vines. But what was going on, if they would have done this, they would have still had fruits and vegetables and things that would come up on its own, and not only would they be able to enjoy this and not have to plant anything, but they also, the sojourners, the poor, the widows, were able to glean from these fields. Even though nobody planted it, Yahweh provided for them for the Shemitah year, the seventh year, and also the Jubilee. The merchants, in some of the readings that I've read, or the articles, it stated that the merchants were kind of disappointed in that. They wondered when they were able to start cheating the widows. Well, at some point, they might have tried it, but they didn't do it wholeheartedly as far as following the Shemitah year and the year of Jubilee. So they were wondering when they could cheat the women, the widows, as they were often doing, selling them the worst produce that they possibly could get. Then it goes on about the person sold into a servitude status, how they were supposed to be treated. If we would follow these things, we wouldn't have a problem with, we wouldn't have a social security system, we wouldn't have a welfare system, we would have a kingdom system, which is what we're supposed to be doing today. Taking care of those who are not able to take care of themselves, getting them back on their feet so that they can go out and earn a living on their own fields if they have that. Okay. Now, the next section here in 23 talks about redemption of property, and that is, the land must not be sold. This shows the ownership of Yahweh in all things concerning the land of Israel. The people were supposed to sell the land and based on the harvest they were going to get. So if there was 49 years until the next, jubilee, that they would get so many harvests out of that, counting off the year of Shemitah rest, and then they would calculate the number of years that they could plant and they could sow. Well, as I said before, they did not do this either. So they can calculate the year since it was sold, refund the difference. So this, they can redeem it. They could, if they were able to get back on their feet and earn their money, they could redeem it for the amount of years that had passed since the time they sold it to the time of the redemption. All the years before that would be, let's say, actually from the time that they were going to redeem it to the, what was left in the crops after that. In the same manner of the 7 years of person sold into servitude for a debt or something else, that they could also be redeemed, but it was only for the amount of time left. This one here, they allowed for 50 years, they could be sold into, they could sell themselves, or they could be sold into a servant status because they were poor, and they would be able to earn a living and also be able to learn a trade. So that was the whole idea of this system, is that they learn a trade, such as a carpenter, a farmer, or something like that, to where they can actually earn money or to be able to plant their fields and sow and to do that. So if we were doing that in our own lives and helping somebody else, the stuff that we got going on now around us wouldn't be happening. When a man sells a house but lives in a walled city, he has a right of redemption for up to a year only. The difference here is that this is in a walled area, like they talked about Rahab the prostitute. She lived in a wall city, in a wall of the city, actually in the wall itself. So she could actually look out on the other side of the wall and see what was coming alongside into the city. So these are what they're talking about. If it was a town that had no wall around it, it'd be considered like a field, and they could have a right of redemption all the way up to the end of the Jubilee cycle. And this one here, with the advent of the wall being there, they only had 1 year to redeem it. If they couldn't redeem it, then it was gone forever from their possessions. The Levites, however, there was an exemption for them, as in a lot of cases, because they weren't allotted a parcel of land as inheritance, because their inheritance was the tabernacle. Everything revolved around the tabernacle for them. That they usually lived around that in the cities or somewhere else. They would have certain areas where they could plant and sow. Their land that they planted and sowed in were not ever allowed to be sold as they did with the everyday person. But inside a dwelling inside the city, they could sell it and redeem it anytime so there was no waivers like they do for an everyday person that's selling their house, and it's okay, you only have 1 year. The people that they're talking about, the Levites, they could redeem it any time during the 50-year cycle. And at the end of the 50-year cycle, if they did redeem it, it returned back to the Levites. I kind of like that idea. So, and also the kindness for taking care of the poor brothers. When you're in 25:35, it says, when your fellow Israel becomes so impoverished that he cannot support himself, help him as you would help a resident alien or a temporary resident. Let him retain his right to work for a livelihood among you. Give him some employment. Help him out. Take care of his needs. So we see over and over again, Yeshua, his parables had to do with helping the poor, helping those who couldn't take care of themselves, as in the case of the Samaritan who helped the person alongside the road. Nobody else would. The Levite nor the priest was able to help, didn't want to help him, period, because they were afraid they were going to get contaminated. But we have to overlook that, saying, okay, what is more important? Helping somebody, restoring them into a point to where they can get back on their feet and help them get a livelihood, teach them a trade, come alongside and see what you can do to help them. Now, if they're just taking advantage of you, that's a different situation, and you always will see that. But we shouldn't lend with a closed fist, saying, well, you know, the year of Jubilee is coming, so we're not going to give you the full value of your property. We should be open-handed with it, giving what we can to help them raise up and be able to help somebody else. And that's, in the Hebrew community, that's what we should be striving to do also. So, let's see. Now, if somebody's poor among us, in verse 47, if a resident alien living among you prospers, and he buys a Hebrew slave, it's our responsibility to get him out of the foreigner's possession and bring him back into his brethren. Now, if he doesn't have anybody to help him, then the kinsman redeemer of that tribe was supposed to go and get him, redeem him, and bring him back in, and he would be his servant until the Jubilee. That's my understanding on that. Okay, that's chapter 25. Kind of went through that a little faster than I thought. I'm sorry. All right. In 26, and I think Deuteronomy and this part in 26 actually fits in together, and so does Exodus. I'm talking about this verse here talks about all the types of images that Yahweh is talking about. In the English, it doesn't really translate well, but when you look at it, it covers the carved images, the pestles, the standing objects, also the pictures, the carved images, engraved images, paintings, all this stuff is all right here in this one verse. I was surprised when I saw this, that this is the kind of verse that we need to talk about. What it talks about, do not make gods that are really not gods. In another version, I think it's ABP, it talks about worthless things, worthless gods. They're not gods. They're just nothing more than rubbish to God. You shall not set up an image, that's a pillar, a sacred memorial. Well, the first one was a standing object. This one here is a pillar, a stone, for yourselves, or you shall not set up a carved stone. This is the word for picture, a painting, or something along those lines. A relief in your land to bow down to it, for I am Yahweh Elohim. Not to do this. I find that interesting. This is the first thing that he talks about in this chapter. The next one talks about observing the Sabbath. This here is far more important than a lot of other things in the scriptures as far as how Yahweh looks at things. When he was setting up the tabernacle, he said the very first thing that he talked about was about the Sabbath. You will not work on my Sabbaths. These are not our Sabbaths that we can do whatever we want to do. This is his Sabbath, and he says, you'll do no laborious work on this day. Okay? So if you walk according to my regulations and keep my commandments and carry them out, I will give you the rains in their season. This is all mirrored also in Deuteronomy, where it goes to extensive list in 28, 29, and 30, going on all the way to 32, about the blessings and the cursings. So in Deuteronomy 31 through 6, it talks about that as well. Let's see. Let's go there. All right, so it says, Okay, I'm going to do right there. All right. So in verse 1, it says, when all these things come upon you, both the blessings and the curse that I have given you, and you take them to heart, while you are among all the nations to do which Yahweh your Elohim has banished you. And when you return to Yahweh your Elohim and listen to his voice with all his heart and with all his soul in every way that I have commanded you today, you and your children, then Yahweh your Elohim will restore you from your captivity. He will have compassion on you and will gather you together again out of all the peoples where Yahweh your Elohim has scattered you. Even if your banished people, are at the ends of the heavens, Yahweh your Elohim will gather you together there and take you away from there. Yahweh your Elohim will bring you back to the land that your fathers possessed, and that you will possess it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you will love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, and with the result that you will live. So if we do everything that he says, even if we find ourselves scattered amongst all the nations, which most of us, you know, when we were in Oregon, we were about as far away as you could get from the Middle East, from Israel, as you could possibly get. And it's like, how much further could we get? In the middle of the ocean? The idea was he brought us along to the path that we needed to wake up to what he said is truth. And his truth is in the Torah. And that's one thing we need to remember. Sometimes we can't just take our relatives, our brothers and sisters, our sons and daughters to the point where we're at. They have to go through and understand. Yahweh's going to have to open their eyes, open their hearts, open their ears, and get them to understand what it is to follow him. Only he can do that. All we can do is pray and give an example every day how to live in the kingdom, and what it means to them to live in the kingdom. And when they wake up, as the prodigal son did, and one day he realized when he was eating out of the pig trough, it was like, wait a minute, my father's servants eat better than this. I'm going to go home. And his father was waiting for that day, looking over the horizon. He saw him, and he had such great joy about him. He ran to him, understanding in this culture, that doesn't happen. The father has them run to him. He ran to the son, saying, you were dead, now you're alive. You were lost, and now you're found. He put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger, and he had a party. And this is what, when we see these things coming about, the Shavuot, Sukkot, and all these feast days, he's having a party with us because we took the time and understood his commandments, and we followed him all the days of our lives from that point forward. And he rejoices over us as a father rejoices over his son who was gone in captivity, and now he's back. And he's back in our arms, and we love him just as much, and as much, if not as much as we can, then the Father loves us. This is a miracle all within itself. Back to here. Okay, so. Computers take a long time. So he commands blessings for obedience. And at the same rate, when we don't do what he says, he will take away item by item that he gave to us, bit by bit, hoping that we will wake up, hoping that we will get a sense that we're wrong and we need to repent. He does this incrementally. And if we don't listen to what he says, he increases the suffering that we go through, the judgments on us with plagues and pestilence and crops that fail and the food supply chain that crushes, and everything that we depend upon is taken away item by item, either by by force of a country invading us or by robbers and thieves that come in and break in and steal. He brings those upon us until we wake up and we say, we're wrong, you're right, your judgment is right on us. And then he remembers those covenants that he made. And when we come back with our whole hearts and our whole minds, He will restore us back to the land of our fathers. Okay. It says, throughout this, he says, I will, in verse 19 to 26, I will break your proud strength and make your sky like iron and your land as hard as bronze. And today we see that going on all around us. In every single country, they're facing the same problems. The supply chain breaks down. They don't get rain through either by forces of nature or God saying, no rain for you. Rain for you, yes, but no rain for you. Or is this something that man has done to themselves and saying, okay, we manipulated the weather, so you're not going to get any rain this year. Not any seed, no fertilizer, nothing. So our ground becomes hard and brittle as our hearts have become hard and brittle as iron. And the sky becomes as brass and our prayers are not answered because he's not hearing us because we turned away from our Creator. And he will not hear us until we repent. And when we repent, he opens up the storehouses of heaven. So he says, he goes on. In 21, he says, if you still remain hostile to me and you are not willing to listen to me, I will multiply the plague against you seven times more according to your sins. He multiplies it by sevens over and over again until we get the idea either we're going to totally reject him or we're going to repent. He does it like a loving father would do it. First, he's going to reprimand us, and then he's going to say, okay, you didn't listen to that. Now we're going to have to go back to the woodshed, and we're going to have a discussion back there. If we don't listen then it's going to be harsher. Maybe things will be taken away at that point. We don't know. But our Father loves us, and he wants us to return back to him, and he does these things so that we're not taken out of the land away from him. So then again in 24, he says, seven times more for your sins. That he will remain hostile, I will remain also hostile to you, and I will strike you seven times more for your sins. Over and over again. All we had to do was repent. And he says in 26:26, when I break your supply of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in a single oven. They will also ration your bread through and though you eat, you will not be satisfied. And today we see that even today. The bread is drying up. The wheat is not being sent, not grown. And if it is grown, it's a pathetic harvest. It's so much so that they only have enough for 10 women to make the bread. And it goes into one oven. And the oven's not that big. So they come back with it, give it to their husbands, and that's it. There's no more until the next year. And we rejected God all the day long, year after year after year. And then country by country, we rejected God, took him out of the public square where we can't talk about God in a public square without fear of being thrown into jail. He says, don't fear those who can kill you. Fear God who will kill not only the body, but the soul. And we are to live to him according to his promises and his direction. But if in spite of all this, you will not listen to me and remain hostile to me, I will remain hostile to you in anger, and I myself will discipline you seven times as much for your sins. Again and again. So, but in all this, he says, because, and he knows that when we reject him, we don't do what he says to do. The land is harvested and harvested year after year with diminishing returns year after year. And he says, because you've done this, I'm going to exit you out of the land, and the land will enjoy its Sabbath, and you will let the land rest then. When you're no longer in the land, it will rest when you are not in it. And all the days that it was desolate, it will rest, in verse 35, because it did not rest on your Sabbath when you lived there. He says, on your Sabbath, meaning that people are rejecting him, and they're doing it the way they want to. They work during the Sabbath. They do all these things on the Sabbath, and they will go play their football games and listen to them, and they will do all the things that he says not to do. We're not to be concerned about what's going on in the world today. We're supposed to be listening to him and following him and doing the things he wants. Just as much he gives us rest, we're to let our animals rest. We're to let our our servants rest. We're to let everybody rest around us so that they too can enjoy this day. And then the land will enjoy its Sabbath every seventh year. And then the bigger cycle is every 50th year, it gets a double rest, and so do we. We get to enjoy, get to be with our families, and we don't have to go out and plant and harvest and do all these things. He's giving these gifts to us, and we're just rejecting them out of hand, thinking that, well, next year will be different. Next year I'll do something else, and I will be, let the land rest then. Well, you're supposed to do it last year, not this year, but if you want to do that, that's great too, I guess. And all those who survive, I will bring despair into their hearts and their lands and their enemies, so that the sound of a scattering leaf will scare them away. And you think about what's going on in the States and how the military is being trained. They're afraid. They are so afraid. They think, they also trust in their weapons. They trust in their arm of flesh. And David, as David said, I do not trust in the arm of flesh, that I trust in Yahweh. And that's what we need to do. Trust, put our trust in Him so that He will deliver us. And if we don't trust in Him, a leaf will scare us to the point we'll run away. It's like as if somebody's chasing us down with a gun. So each of them will stumble over his own brother as if it's from a sword. Even though no one is pursuing him, you will have no power. You will have no power to stand against your enemies, just as they did when they went to Ai, out of Jericho, when Achan stole that, or took for himself the gold and the silver and the garment, and they went to battle. 30 men died, and they ran before their enemies because of what Achan did. And he and his whole family died as a result of his decision. And then they wind up losing their whole life, him and his whole family. But here in 40, they will confess their guilt and the guilt of their ancestors because of the unfaithfulness that they have committed against me, and also because they remained hostile to me. So I, in turn, became hostile to them, and I brought them to the land of their enemies. So unless we repent, we're going to be carried away as well, and we're going to be in judgment rather than in blessing. The land will be empty of them, so that in desolation it will enjoy its Sabbath in verse 43. And then yet, for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them. I will not detest them so much that I exterminate them. I will not annul my covenant with them, for I am Yahweh the Elohim. Even though he kicks us out of the land, he goes with us. He waits for us, and he goes with us in the captivity with us to teach us, to cause our heart to see where we're error at. And he causes us to repent. Remember those things that you said back there. Do you really mean that now? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you love me? Do you want to keep my commandments now? And some of them will. Some of them will be brought back. Others were totally rejected. And that's why we're still out in captivity into the furthest most parts of the earth until we say, Father, I have sinned, and I accept the punishment that you've given unto me. So, and that's 26. And the next section is about vows and evaluation of this. I heard an article today yesterday, about vows, that when you make a vow before Yahweh, it will stand because it's between you and him. And it's the same much as if your wife or your daughter made a vow and you said nothing about it, it stands even to today. And he puts a value on those vows. And we have to honor our vows. If it's for at the beginning of the Jubilee and it's about our land, we have to honor that year after year after year. Whatever the amount was, whatever we vowed, look at Ananias and Sapphira and Acts. They've said, we sold it for this much and here's the proceeds from that sale. And they held back so much of it. And Yahweh said to them, why do you lie to me? They lost their lives for coveting what they shouldn't have coveted. They kept part of it. They broke the deal and then they lost their life. So when we make a vow before Yahweh, don't Don't take it back. Give to him. And if it's something that, oh, here's an animal, it's a tenth of it, the tenth animal passes through, and I'm going to give him a tenth of all my flocks, and this one here is defective, but I'm going to substitute. No, you don't get a substitute. You can give another one, and they'll take both of them. So just because it's not 100%, he still honors that vow. He will take that and use it for himself, for the Levites and whoever else. So you need to, we need to listen to what Yahweh is teaching us today. So, and that's what I have.
Well, very good, Rick. Very good. Does anybody have any comments or questions?
Hannah had one.
First off, what's the difference between a servant and a bond servant?
What is the scripture reference that you're looking at?
It was in the first chapter we were in.
The reason I'm asking you that, Hannah, is because sometimes in the English translation, it's not consistent between those words. And so I need to know exactly where you're referencing.
She's going to look it up.
Okay. Well, Hannah, would you? Oh, Hillary, go ahead.
Just wondering, just speculating. I was listening to some teaching about the Jubilee Yovel this week, and it was positioned that Herod died in 4 BC. There was a blood moon and a solar eclipse at Passover and Tabernacles that year, which is kind of interesting. And that for the wise men, they would have had to come before he died on 4 BC, and apparently there's a lot of history, a lot of factual history that seems to be evidence that was an accurate year, which means that if he was to kill the children, then Yeshua was born just before he died at one of those eclipses kind of thing. Anyway, and that for Yeshua to read in the temple after the 40 days of in the wilderness and then walking into the temple, he would have had to be 20, which makes the Yovel, because he was declaring the Yovel that year, 17 AD. And then when you count all the 50-year periods, it seems that the year 2017 would have been a Jubilee year. And it was right after the sign in the sun, moon, and the stars of Virgo, with the moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars on her head, which has only once been seen that way in history. So we passed that Jubilee, and I don't think anybody in our world that we know really kept a Jubilee. Maybe the occasional person here and there, but went and did it again. And that makes 2024 the next Shavuot, I guess, year. Anyway, it's sort of interesting that here we are so close to a Jubilee, and here we are reading about it again.
Yeah.
And the consequences of not keeping it, and yet again, here we are not keeping it yet again. It just makes me feel really bad.
Hillary, did you say that Yeshua was 20 when he started his ministry?
That's my understanding, is he couldn't have read in the temple before he was considered to be an adult and to be counted for the head tax. He had to be at least 20.
Yes. Luke 3:23 says he was about 30 years old. So he could then start, reading and serving then. But you're right. I think they had to be 20 in order to serve as warriors. But the priests, not the priest, of course, but the priests didn't start their service until they were 30. Go ahead.
Can I interject here?
Yes.
Okay, so traditionally speaking, young men didn't leave their house until they were about 30. This way here, the father could teach him a trade, and he would then be able to stand on his own when he went out of the house. So he would have been about 30 even by that, the customs of the day. And by Luke's passage there, it's a confirmation of what was already going on at the time.
Okay, so that would make the Jubilee 10 years, so, 27 AD. Does that sound about right? If he was born before BC?
Well, if he was, I mean, 4 BC is where it's estimated that, he was born. But I don't know. I have never taken a stand on that one way or another. But I get your point. And I do believe that when he stood up to read that scroll, he was declaring the Jubilee year, that year, whichever year it was.
Yeah. Yeah. It'd be interesting to know which one it is, to help us know where we stand in history.
Yes. Okay. Joanne, let me see if Hannah has found the place, the scripture that she was asking about.
No, she didn't find it. It could have been anywhere after that, because I did read quite a bit, so.
Yes. Okay. Okay. Joanne?
I'm looking at your post in the in-gathering, where you say in 2018, Israel did two things that Yahweh said is a crime against him. They declared Yahweh's land, Israel, to belong only to Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi, the southern kingdom of Israel, a.k.a., quote-unquote, the Jews. They completely left out the other tribes. Number two, the Jews declared a jubilee for themselves, again leaving out the entire northern kingdom of Israel. So if we're here... so many in the world are going by what this supposed jubilee was declared, and yet it is a little bit of a puzzle to really try and find out the real thing. I was fascinated by what Rick said, that they've never done it since, and that they excuse themselves and get around Yahweh by, the years of captivity don't count, and so we'll do this, but they never did it. It's quite the mess pot. I guess my question would be, are we able to determine exactly when Jubilee and Shemitah fall together? Or are we waiting again as a calendar issue for him to straighten our tassels?
Rick,
do you want to answer that
before Hillary and Dawn talk?
Okay, the article I was reading, it was off the Jewish website, and he said that they have never followed. They never actually did the Shemitah year or the year of Jubilee, or they call it Yovel, the year of release. And I can't find anywhere where they actually followed it. In fact, the supporting evidence is in Jeremiah, where he said, "You never done this." That's why they were exiled, and was says in Daniel also for 70 years, because the land for 490 years never enjoyed its Sabbaths. So scripturally, it supports what the rabbis say, that they never did it, and they still don't do it. And when they do, it's only individuals or maybe a company does, but they're more interested in the money, kind of like the farmers in the United States. They want the money, but they're willing to spend extra money for fertilizers, pesticides, herbicides, all these amendments to where they can get a crop. And it's year after year, it's diminishing. We have a friend of ours who's a farmer who attested to the same thing, that they're having diminishing returns. And yeah, he's using a lot more fertilizer. So even with increased fertilizer, they're not seeing the yield that used to yield 100 years ago. The soil is dying if it's not dead already. So with this, there's nobody in Israel that's following. In fact, some of the things that I've seen in the last couple of years has said, the rabbis say, well, it's something we aspire to, the Jubilee. We don't really do it, but it's something we want to do. And then when you read articles like this, what I got the link to it if you want it, that says that they don't do it at all. It's like, really? So, but as far as the Jubilee cycles go, I've seen a couple different calendars on that. It's finding out when year one was is the biggest issue. Is it, does it start at creation, or does it start at the fall of Adam? If it does, is it a year that coincides with the Shemitah year, or is it after the Shemitah year? Based on what the scripture evidence is, I would say it's after the Shemitah year. So that's what I have in response to that.
Okay, and then Hillary and Dawn. Then Mark.
I'm sorry. So, Joanne, what year was it that they declared a Jubilee? Was it 2018 or 2017?
Well, according to Kimberly's posting on the in-gathering, it was 2018. I didn't get out all of the Beast Watch news that she has posted much of this in.
It was declared for the fall of 2017, which would have been September, October, and then all the way through 2018. Now, here's the caveat to that. The nation Sanhedrin declared a Jubilee for 2027. But then the Israeli government declared for 2017 going into 2018. But the purpose of putting that post in there is because it looks like now after four elections, they finally got a government with Naftali Bennett. Oh, no, that's not what happened. They've had a shaky coalition there. And now he has lost his majority. They're going to vote to dissolve the Knesset next week and go to new elections. Okay, so they're voting on that because Yahweh said that this is how you're going to do it. And if you're going to do it, you're going to do it for 12 tribes. You're not going to do it for four tribes. You know, the Jews think they are Israel. They have that replacement theology. You know, and they're very big on saying, you know, you Christians have a replacement theology. Well, I've got news for them. They had replacement theology before there ever was Christianity. You know, that started with Rehoboam. Rehoboam, I'm going to go to war against those people, and I'm going to replace the whole northern tribes with the tribes of Judah. And Yahweh said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to go home. And Rehoboam went home. But that was from the very beginning. The Jews have this replacement theology, and it shows itself in the timing of their jubilees and who they include in their jubilees. And Rick will attest to this, but I'm going to mention it, and he can talk about it more if he wants to. We have a mutual Jewish friend, Rivka Lambert Adler, who, Rick, you can correct me if I'm wrong about this, but she told him that Ephraimites will never be allowed to make Aliyah. Never. Right, Rick?
Yeah, so I wrote a question to her, and I said, when will Ephraim be able to come back home? Because we were working on getting a friendship solidified between us. And she said, Ephraim will never be allowed to come back, ever. It's like, oh, well, that kind of answered my question there. So they're saying one thing, but what they really want to do is convert people to Judaism, Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox, so that they can claim that they're under their leadership and they can get Aliyah that way. But they treat them as second-class citizens after that point. So.
Yes, and what happens is when they go around the world, and by the way, the Jews will tell you that they don't have a conversion paradigm. I mean, that's not what they're all about at all. Oh, really? Well, Yeshua told them that you go around the world to convert one person and you make him twice the son of hell that you are. In chapter 23, I think it's verse Matthew 23, verse 15, I think. So they've had this conversion thing that they want to do to people. And the reason they want to do that is the same reason that the Jews came to the Jerusalem Council, James and Peter, was because they have a belief that everybody has to convert to Judaism. And once there's enough Gentile converts, as they call them, then they will be able to claim that all 12 tribes are with them. Now, in Ezekiel 37, we learn that there's a house of Israel, and he has companions. And there's a house of Judah, and he has companions. But neither one of those, the house of Israel or the house of Judah, those they're not called converts. They're just called people that happen to be with the house of Israel or the house of Judah. So Yahweh is not buying into the Jewish conversion thing. Yahweh knows who belongs in what tribe. I dare say that everybody in this room, or I think, if you know what tribe you belong to, please tell us. I don't know what tribe I belong to. Yeshua will tell us which one of the tribal gates we go through, you know, when he gets here. So he knows who the 12 tribes are, and the Jews do not. Okay, I'm done diatribing right now. But I did want to mention, Rick, something that you said to me, and you didn't bring it up, and I thought it was so important, because you said that the rabbis dismiss the time that they were in exile in Babylon. But you also then said to me, what did you say, Rick? I'll let you say it.
Okay, so I said that they dismiss the time they were carried away to Babylon, and they said that they don't count the time they're exiled from the land. Well, they lie about that, because from the time of around the 300s somewhere, they were totally gotten out of the land of Israel. They were exiled out of the land by the Romans. They still count the time from that point, from the Second Temple period, all the way up to today. So they don't even tell the truth on that. So they're rather telling to me they pick and choose what they want to believe, what they don't want to believe. They have their own brand of Torah, which is called the Talmud. They follow what they want. They say, as some people said, they decree and Yahweh does it. You know, so Yahweh obeys. So they subjugate Yahweh into a box, saying, you will do what we say, like the gods that they made during the first temple period before and after that, and then even after the second temple period, they make their own gods into the image they want it to be. They follow what they want to, and that's it. So they'll say to a goy, which is us in their eyes, hey, can you push the elevator button for us? Because it's a sin for us. Well, no, because if it's a sin for you, it's a sin for me as well. So, see ya.
Good. Dawn?
Very interesting discussion. I think that no one knows, everybody can guess, but we don't really know when the Jubilee is, as we've all figured out. So I think that actually the Jubilee is going to be declared by Yahweh, and that's when he is going to begin gathering his people back to the land, because if you look up trumpets and Teruah, and you look at Feast of Trumpets, there's actually nowhere in any of the Feast of Trumpets scriptures that there's actually a shofar blown. It just calls it a Teruah. You make a blowing or a Teruah, blowing, or it can be just a joyful noise or sounding alarm. And that's what's on Feast of Trumpets. However, Jubilee, Yom Kippur in the Jubilee year, is the only time we are actually commanded to make a Teruah of shofar. And so I think that that also tells us that the trumpets of Revelation are when Yahweh is pronouncing his Jubilee and a return to the land. And it's also the opening of the title deed, such as the deed that was sealed in Jeremiah, where he had one open deed and one sealed deed, and they're to witness one another. So when there's any question who the title belongs to, the sealed deed is open to compare with the open deed. And I believe that's what's happening in Revelation, is the title deed to the land is being opened and all his people are being gathered back. And that is the reason that the anti-Messiah, Hasatan, the enemy, is fighting that, because he doesn't want to return the land to its rightful owners. And so I believe that all has to do with the Jubilee is during or at the end of the 7 years, or the 3.5 year ending of the 7 year tribulations, somewhere in there. And if you read Revelation, a lot of the symbolism in Revelation is all about the Yom Kippur temple ceremony. And there's a lot of symbolism in there that you can see in the Yom Kippur temple ceremony. And that is when the trumpet of Jubilee is sounded, is during the Yom Kippur ceremony in the Jubilee year. So I think that he himself, Yahweh, is going to, Yeshua, is going to sound the Jubilee, and then we'll know when he is, when the Jubilee is, when he tells us and it's time to gather us back.
Very good. The Feast of Trumpets is the day of the crowning of the kings of Israel. And on that day, both the silver trumpets and the shofars are blown. On the that's called, by the way, that day is called the last trump. That's the day of the last trumpet. The great trump, which is the Jubilee, is blown at Yom Kippur. Go ahead, Dawn.
Right. That is traditional, but I've looked up all of the scriptures regarding the Feast of Trumpets, and not one of them actually has trumpet in it. It's all Teruah. And so it's tradition, and that's what the Jews. Yeah. So that's all I'm saying. I'm not saying that, yeah, it can't be the last trump or anything. I'm just saying, if you go by when scripture actually says to blow the shofar, it's only on the Jubilee of Yom Kippur. And so, yeah, all of the other traditions and what they did, that's probably all correct, but I'm just talking about specifically what scripture says.
Yes, I think where we get the some of the traditions is through the historical records, especially from Josephus. When we did our temple study, Rick was with us, and Michael and I and several others, there were some things that we learned from the historical record that then began to make sense of some of the things that we read in the scripture. But I understand what you're saying. Joanne?
Okay, I'm really happy to be reviewing this today. I don't know where I've heard recently, and my memory. I know I've heard teachings recently about Joseph's 7 fat years and 7 lean years, which sort of, in, you know, as we're reading the cycles of 7, where Yahweh is going to punish increasingly for disobedience, you know, all of that fits in. However, in my, you know, we have to be careful what we believe, because we act on what we believe even more than what we know sometimes. And so Father's straightening out my tassels, because I have believed that, that we're in some sort of second year of the lean years. And I don't know where I heard it, but as a self-employed person, when our lean times are happening, it just doesn't do me well to go into a big intellectual thing about this, but return to the trust of the Lord to take care of us.
Okay. Somebody, Vicki, would you please mute your sound, because we're hearing you do something in the background. Thank you. Dawn, I wanted to.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Dawn, I wanted to tell you that what you're saying is true, because the teruah that is blown on the Feast of Trumpets was not about the kind of instrument. It was about the kind of sound. It's the staccato sounds and the long sound, and you know how they do that. And so my recollection is that what I understand, as you say, from the tradition, is that the sound was made on both instruments on that day, because it's the crowning of the king. And by the way, blowing the shofar is something that we get from Yahweh for a specific purpose, and blowing the silver trumpets is also for another specific purpose. Those trumpets are the call to war. So when he's blowing the trumpets on Teruah, in whatever year he comes, it's also a call to war. Go ahead, Dawn.
Amen. I think that I agree completely with that, because the teruah is, if you look through scripture, it's either a joyful noise or a sounding alarm, which the sounding alarm could be the call to war and the joyful noise. And so I think in the end times, and having to do with Yom Kippur, it's before Yom Kippur, and it's a warning to those who are not atoned for, who have not accepted the blood of Yeshua. It's a warning. And but it can also be a call to war for those that are with him. And then it's a joyful noise for those who are with him and who are atoned for. And so that's why probably there's 2 different trumpets sounded, but it's a teruah. It can be just a shout, a joyful shout or a warning shout. And so that makes total sense to me.
Yes, it does to me too. So thank you for that. I want to do an addition to something that Rick was saying about the Jews had never, well, the Israelites, and then later when Israel got into the hands of the Jews after the Assyrian captivity of the northern tribes, the land never kept a jubilee. Yeshua said something very important. He said, how many times, Peter asked him, how many times are we to forgive someone? And he said, 70 times 7. Now that just seems like kind of an arbitrary, you know, and we can say, well, 70 means this. We know what 70, what 7 means. But the total number is what we're trying to get to. And he's referring in that to the 490 years that the Israelites never kept the Jubilee. This is an important thing for Yahweh. It was one of the myriad of reasons why Yeshua had to hang on that cross. Any other comments or questions? Well, okay. Well, I guess we
Hannah did. Just a second.
Oh, Hannah.
Hannah did.
I'm just wondering about, you know, forgiving all that time. What if something happened and it was bad, you know, and you're supposed to forgive and not think anything about it? Because I'm wondering about, I'm just throwing this out there, but just say that something you really love was stolen and you know who did it. You're not supposed to go to them and tell them. You just say, oh, well, and you're supposed to be okay with that?
No, nobody ever said we're supposed to be okay with being stolen from. We need to approach that person and say, that was taken and you need to return it, plus 20% of its value. See, there's... I'm going to get a big pushback on this probably because I usually do. Maybe everybody in this room will not do that. There is no forgiveness without repentance. But there is no repentance unless the people are told you have sinned. And we go back to the Torah and we say theft is a sin. So you have to... you have to let people know when they have sinned. That's why Yahweh gave us Deuteronomy 17, 8 to 13, and he gave us Matthew 18, 15 to 19. Those two sets of scriptures correlate to each other. When we sin against Yahweh, he lets us know. Now, people will say, well, I have to go and ask him, you know, to tell me where I've sinned. And we have to do that because, you know, some point along the way, we have closed off our mind to the knowledge of where we've sinned. And so we have to ask him to open up our understanding for that. That's what it means. But he will always tell us what sins we have committed if we want to know. We have to go to the people to say, you have committed this sin, because it gives them the chance to repent and make it right, or to become known as a Gentile and a publican, a non-Israelite, at the end of the three-step process. So we have to do this. Go ahead, Dawn. And then Mark.
I was just... curious, you know, with Yeshua, he says, if someone takes your robe, give him your tunic too, or something to that effect. And so possibly while we're still in exile and while we're still under the punishment of not being obedient, those that are redeemed in Yeshua are supposed to kind of let offenses, you know, run off their back like water off a duck's back or something like that. I mean, we can probably tell them, but then we forgive them whether they, I don't know, but it seems to me that Yeshua, because of what he did for us, set the bar even higher for us as far as forgiveness than it was previously, because now we are forgiven of all of our offenses. So I'm just trying to reconcile, you know, the law with what Yeshua said when he set the bar even higher for us, that we should forgive 70 times 7. If somebody steals something from us, give them our tunic too. And turn our cheek and all of that. The other is lawful to go to them. It is lawful to, you know, seek vengeance and eye for an eye, but it is also lawful to show grace and mercy. And so, I think that's where the scripture comes from that says, if you show mercy, you will be shown mercy. If you don't show mercy, you won't be shown mercy. So I guess, because we believe in Yeshua, we have received huge mercy, and so that's why we're supposed to do that. But yeah, anyway, I'm just trying to reconcile the two.
Well, Well, giving the tunic is the act of going ahead and blessing those that persecute you, because they're persecuting you because they refuse to repent of what they have done to you. So there's a difference between blessing them and them being forgiven. See, they have to be forgiven on your end and on Yahweh's end. And that happens when they repent. But us blessing them with giving them our tunic, in addition to what they have asked us for, is us blessing them. It also, this blessing of them means that their forgiveness is already waiting in our heart. The mercy is already there for them. The grace is already there for them, but they've got to be told what they've done and be given the chance to repent. And turning the cheek is actually an ancient Middle Eastern or Jewish idiom. It's a Hebrew idiom. To turn the cheek when somebody slaps you is to shame that person. Because if he goes ahead and slaps you on the other cheek, in that culture, it meant that he was really brutal, and then that people would see that and they would not want to deal with them anymore. Mark?
Yeah, responding to Hannah's question, when, you know, she said, what if someone does something bad? We're just not supposed to say anything. There's a verse that I like in Leviticus 19:17. It says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. And then the next verse continues, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. So it seems clear here that, yeah, if someone offends you, in particular a brother, just be frank about it. Just be open. You know, I think sometimes we're a little too nice. And when we're nice and too nice and don't say anything, then we harbor a grudge, which is exactly what this says. It seems to say if you don't rebuke your neighbor frankly, you will bear a grudge. And in that way, you'll share in his guilt.
Yes.
Can I interject?
Go ahead, Rick.
Okay, something about this verse here. The disciple is asking Yeshua, if my brother comes to me and commits a sin and does this, and he comes back and repents, and he does this seven times, should I forgive him seven times? And that's when Yeshua said 70 times seven, reminding them how many times Yahweh had forgiven them, even though they didn't ask for it. So that's the context there.
Yes, the context is that the getting on the cross is when that actually happened. Because up to that point, he was still telling them that he was going to punish them for that. And by the way, even after Yeshua got on the cross, people are still going to be punished for their sins. I was going to say something. I can't remember what it was. Oh, well, okay. Anybody else have a comment or question? Okay, let's go on and read. Go ahead, Kim.
I'm sorry. Thank you for all the teachings, first of all, and thank you, Rick. And I just wanted to go back quickly to when Rick had stated there's blessing for obedience. And reflecting on the scriptures in Deuteronomy and the garden, I just feel that as we guard and obey the very set apart nature of Yahuwah and Yeshua, I believe that we're also testifying and kind of alluding to what you were just talking about a minute ago, Kimberly, we're testifying of the one that we serve and the one that we belong to. And as his nature starts to intertwine with ours, hopefully, prayerfully, we are revealing his nature through walking in his Torah and in the right rulings of his nature. So, and just kind of tying it in with, you know, as we guard and protect his ways and show and reveal who our king is. And as you always say, Kimberly, that there is a king, and this always echoes in my mind and I have to laugh. There's a king, there's a land, and there's a people. We have a King Yeshua, we have a land that we live in, and we the people. But a food for thought that I have also is that as his attributes in the fruit of the Ruach, as it does intertwine in the fabric of our nature, and we do start to manifest his ways in his right rulings through us, could this also be protecting us and, I mean, start to reveal the clothing and what we're clothed with, which is, and this is food for thought, the very armor that he has, you know, placed upon us and that also protects us. And kind of just going back to my thought of, as we guard his ways and who we serve, that he guards and protects us as well, which is a blessing for obedience. So I was just kind of trying to tie all that together in my own mind, and that was my comment.
Yes, thank you. Susan.
Oh, yes. Well, thank you for all your teaching, and I'm trying to get caught up. It's going to take me a while reading to kind of be where everybody else is, but as we read this today, the connection between the land and the people really doesn't seem to be a difference. The land seems to, and we're talking about the Shemitah laws, we're talking about these things. It's the Sabbath all over again. And I look at what happens to the land when you let it rest. I look, and it makes me think about what is happening for us, because he wants us to have this rest that we do on a weekly basis. But I wanted to see if you could bring out any more between this connection between the people and the land, that they seem to be very synonymous.
Okay, Rick.
Just a second. Okay, so I was talking with Han about this. This is going from the micro to the macro. The Sabbath is for Yahweh's Sabbath for our rest. And that was 6 days you work and the seventh day you rest, so that we will not get overtired and our people won't get overtired, and we get refreshed on that day. It's a day of celebration. It is a feast day unto him. If you look at what he says about how all this ties together, there's all these feast days, and Shabbat is one of the first ones. And the second one is going further, is the Shavuot. We count for ourselves 50 days, that is seven Sabbaths, and then we go into Shavuot. And that is a rest day also. So this is a mirror of what the Jubilee is. When you look at, we count off 50 days, it's a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath rest for us. And then the next day is also a Sabbath rest for us. It's a holy convocation. We get together, and it's another feast day unto him. So then we get into the Shemitah year, and then that's tied directly going into the land. This is one of the first mentions of it, is that we let the land enjoy its Sabbaths also. As in the Sabbath day for us, we let our animals rest, our slaves rest, our Hebrew servants, our female servants, our sons, our daughters, our everybody in our family rest. That's including the alien who dwells with amongst us and working for a living. Then we get into Jubilee. This ties in back to Shavuot. Seven cycles of seven, and then the next year is the Jubilee. It's the year of release. We get the land back. It's like listening to a country song backwards. We get the land back. We get our debts forgiven. We get everything back, restored. If we were a slave, we get to be released. And all these things get restored back onto us. So all this ties in with the land. He says, when you go into the land, this is what you shall do. Not only have we not done, we have to confess this before the Father, that our fathers have not done this in the land. That's why we're in exile. And if we confess that and say, your judgment is true and just, we don't belong in the land, but yet you're so gracious that you remember the covenant with who? Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, and then he remembered the land. And it enjoyed its Sabbath while we were not there. The place that we are supposed to inherit, we get to come back and we'll be fruitful, multiply more than our forefathers ever did.
That's a good answer. Jimmy asked the question about where are the Shabbat records kept. I assume that you meant the Jubilees and Shemitahs, and I answered that here, but Rick, you may want to comment on this or add to it. I said, I'm bringing this about because of the recording. I want people to hear that there are no recorded Jubilees or Shemitahs except in Jeremiah 34. And we're going to read that here in a minute. But Yahweh treated that, what they did, as that they had not even done that one. So he said, you didn't even do that one. The rabbis say they're keeping the Shemitahs every 7 years, but they don't know when the Jubilees are. This means, don't you think, Rick, it means that they don't know when the Shemitahs are either. Don't you think you kind of got to know when the Jubilees are in order to know what the Shemitahs are? And by the way, you know, he said in here, we go across to the land, but then when they Joshua crossed them into the land, we don't read that that was a Shemitah or a Jubilee year. So what do you say about that?
Okay, year that would count for year one. When they entered and crossed over, when you enter in, it already had crops on it. So that would count for year one. So, but the thing to notice, though, he was the commander there for all those years while they were trying to gain possession of the land. He never once told them not to plant. It was rested on Joshua and the high priest. I think it was Phinehas and I can't remember his brothers, well, the other person that was actually doing it, Aaron's son, who was actually the high priest, and they didn't command it either. So they failed from the very beginning, yet Yahweh honored his word, and he knew that they weren't going to follow his Sabbath rest of the land. So he was just adding them up. And when they finally reached the full count, like we're supposed to reach a full count, counting the Omer, for the Shavuot and also for Jubilee, they didn't do it from the very beginning. And the reason why they can't remember or can't do it, today's what? I got off track?
No, you're not off track. Jimmy just put another text up there, and it, go ahead with your thought, Rick.
Okay. So they didn't do it. They don't want to remember when it is. They have the records going all the way back from the time of Abraham. So they know when the Jubilee is. They know when the Shemitah years are supposed to be because they got the record when Joshua crossed over. That was year one. So they know. They're lying. So they don't want us to know it. So.
But how do they know? Because they say that he crossed between 1355 and 1245 BCE, and that's a big time span. That's a 90-year time span there. So how do they know which is year one?
Well, that's a question I have about a lot of this stuff. When is year one?
Yeah.
When Joshua entered the land, they would have a record as to when Moses went. See, that's another thing. When Moses left Egypt, he was 40 years old. His father and mother, I don't know if they were still alive at that point, but it said 420 years was the time they were in Egypt altogether. But that there is not true. Because if you look at the record, when Jochebed was born, she was born when he went into Egypt. Amram was born the next generation. So he married Jochebed, who was his aunt, I believe. And they had, later on, they had Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. So they know how long they were in the land. That if somebody's supposed to be keeping the records, they should know better than saying they don't know.
Well, there's that timeline has been worked out, but the point is that we're not able to be obedient in the land with the Jubilees and the Shemitahs. But what I wasn't laughing at you, what you were saying. Jimmy texted that he wasn't looking for an answer that we were talking about. He just wanted to know where he can hear these teachings.
Oh.
Yeah. So I send out the emails with the recorded meetings every first day of the week, or sometimes after that, but mostly on the first day of the week. However, from now, or actually from last week until June 19th, nothing is going to be posted for these teachings because I'm preparing for a tour and going to Shavuot, and I'm just busier than a one-armed wallpaper hanger. So, but Jimmy, if you go back in any of your emails, they'll take you to the Torah portion page, and then there's also a separate page for the actual teachings. So I hope that answered your question. Okay, let's go on and read Jeremiah 34 now. And it starts at verse 8. And I'll read that section. It's verse 8 to 22, so I'll read up to 15 and then Michael can finish it out. The word came to Jeremiah from Yahweh after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should let his male servant and every man his female servant who is a Hebrew or a Hebrewess go free, that no one should make bond servants of them, of a Jew, his brother. All the princes and all the people obeyed who had entered into the covenant, that every one should let his male servant and every one his female servant go free, and that no one should make bond servants of them anymore. They obeyed and let them go. But afterwards they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free. They brought them back. They made them to return into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, Yahweh's word came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, every man of you shall release his brother, who is a Hebrew, who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not listen to me, and I did not incline their ear. You have now turned and have done that which is, you had now turned and had done that which is right in my eyes. Every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. You had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name.
Yet you backed out of the covenant and profaned my name, and each man took back his servants, male and female, whom he had been set free in accordance with their desire, and you brought them into servitude again to be your male servants and your female servants. Therefore, says Yahweh, you have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed liberty to your brother and your countrymen. Behold, listen very carefully. I am proclaiming liberty to you, liberty to be put to the sword, liberty to be ravaged by the violent disease, and liberty to be decimated by famine, says Yahweh. And I will make you a horror and a warning to all the kingdoms of the earth. The men who have violated my covenant, who have not kept the terms of the solemn pledge, which they made before me when they split the sacrificial calf in half, and then afterwards walked between its separated pieces, sealing their pledge to me by placing a curse on themselves should they violate the covenant, those men I will make like the calf. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the high officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, I will give into the hand of their enemies and to the hand of those who seek their lives. And like the body of the calf, their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, I will place into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Behold, I'm going to command the Chaldeans who rule Babylon, says Yahweh, and I will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and set it on fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant.
Okay. Any comments or questions on this section? You see, one of the things that Joanne, in the post that I put in the in-gathering, by the way, if anybody wants to join the in-gathering, all they got to do is get the link is at the bottom of all my teachings. You see, in 2017, when they declared the Jubilee for 2017 to 2018, that was the same year that they made the Jewish state law. So now, Israel is a Jewish only state. And that's why, Rivka Lambert Adler answered Rick the way she did. Ephraimites will never be allowed to make Aliyah. But what they will be allowed to do is become slaves of the Jews in the future. That's, you know, if you're not gonna, you know, deny Yeshua and go through that conversion process, well, you know, you can come, but you're gonna be a slave to us. We're gonna do to you in the end of days what was done to these Hebrew servants in Jeremiah 34. Does that make sense? That they would repeat that? Okay, I guess no further comment. All right, well then, let's go ahead and read the, what I called the gospel section. Now, well, I started this group of scriptures with Exodus 20 verses 5 and 6, and I did it for a reason. And the reason is because in Christianity, what we learn is that, you know, Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what are the commandments? Well, it's, you know, what he says there in the New Testament, and we just forget about the Old Testament. I want us to read these various scriptures because every one of them from Exodus forward talks about that our loving him is equated in his mind with us being obedient. So if you don't want to do, you know, his commandments, he's going to, you know, say that you don't love him. Obedience is love. Disobedience is not love. So, Melissa, would you read? I'm going to just read these off and assign them so that everybody can pull them up. Melissa, Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. Kim, Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Hillary, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Mark, Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Dawn, Deuteronomy 11, 22. Jill, Deuteronomy 19, verse 9. Joanne, Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. Chris, Joshua 22:5. Rick, Daniel 9, verses 4 through 6. Susan, I think Susan, you wanted not to read. Okay, Vicky, John 14, verse 15, and then it'll be back around to me. John 15:10, and then Michael will read 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. So it's okay if you didn't catch all of that. Melissa, Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6.
Do not bow down to them. Do not let anyone make you serve them. For I am Yahweh your God, and a jealous God, bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the fourth, third, and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to the thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Kim, Deuteronomy 5, verses 9 and 10.
You shall not bow down yourself unto them, nor serve them, for I, Yahuwah Elohaika, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and guard my commandments.
Okay, and then Hillary, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9.
Know therefore, Yahuwah Eloheka, he is Elohim, the faithful El, which guards his covenant and mercy with them that love him and guard his commandments to a thousand generations.
Okay, Mark, Deuteronomy 11, 1.
Love Yahweh your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always.
Dawn 11:22.
For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him.
Okay, and Jill.
If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love Yahovah thy Elohim, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three.
Joanne, Joshua 22:5.
You gave me Deuteronomy 30:16.
Oh, yes, I did. I'm sorry. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. I skipped it.
Fine. It's fine. I am ordering you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to follow his ways, and to obey his mitzvot, regulations, and rulings. For if you do, you will live and increase your numbers, and Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in the land you are entering in order to take possession of it.
Okay, and Chris, Joshua 22:5.
Sorry, I can't read right now.
Okay, I will read Joshua 22:5. It says, only take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, to love Yahweh, your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And Rick, Daniel 9, 4 to 6.
I pray to the Lord, my God, and I made confession. Please, Yahweh, you are the great Elohim who is to be feared, who keeps the covenant and who shows mercy to those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned. We have been guilty. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled and turned aside from your commands and standards. We do not listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, officials, and fathers, and to all the people of the land.
Okay, and Vicky, John 14:15. Okay, John 14:15. says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is Yeshua speaking. Who is next? John 15:10 was for me, and it says, Yeshua is speaking, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And Michael will read 1 John 5:2-3.
By this we know without any doubt that we love the children of Elohim, expressing that love when we love Elohim and obey his commandments. For the true love of Elohim is this, that we habitually keep his commandments and remain focused on his precepts. And his commandments and his precepts are not difficult to obey.
Okay, so at the end of Leviticus, at what ends the entire book of Leviticus is, in Leviticus 27:34, these are the commandments which Yahweh commanded Moses for the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. So notice a couple of things. First of all, in the Old Testament, Yahweh is speaking, love me and do my commandments. In the New Testament, Yeshua is speaking, love me and do my commandments. Yeshua is Yahweh. But also notice that who he gives mercy to is those who obey him, who keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments means love. So he says, those who love me are who I give mercy to. Love meaning you're keeping his commandments. And he believes, Yahweh believes, he's got this very strong belief. I might even add that it's a conviction on his part. If you're going to show me that you love me, the way you do that is you keep my commandments. Okay, I'm done with my my little speech here. Go ahead, Joanne.
Sorry, I had just done the reading and then neglected to turn my mic off. I don't have a question right now.
Oh, well, I was hoping you had a question. How about somebody else have a question or comment on this section? Go ahead, Joanne.
I remember, it's my testimony, that when I was in the Sunday group and I read Yeshua saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this, you know, and then there's the part about love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. I still always walked away perplexed and knowing something was missing because I didn't know how.
Yes, the way that we express our faith is that we obey him. Our obedience is the expression of our faith. And I always have said for years and years that us being obedient to the commandments, because these are citizenship laws. These are not religious laws. This is not the laws for Christianity, Judaism, or Islam, or any other religion. This is kingdom laws. Like America is a country, Israel is a nation, these are citizenship laws. Our obedience, wherever we're scattered to on the earth, is our testimony that the kingdom is on the earth. But there are so few people who are, I'm calling them placeholders on the earth, you know, holding the place, holding the thing down, you know, that there's so few of us doing it. But we do this because we want to show that the kingdom is present on the earth. Anybody else? Okay. Well, then I guess that, go ahead, Susan.
I was just going to say, when Yeshua says, your kingdom come, your will be done, this is what we're talking about.
Yes. Yep, it sure is. Anybody else? Okay, well then, I would say that that concludes this meeting. Michael, will you pray us out and we'll be done.
Father, we bless you and praise you. We thank you for this study again on this Shabbat. We thank you for all the discussion and pray that we walk away with it with new learning, new understanding. We praise that you will just help us to build together and be everything that you want us to be.
Amen.
In Yeshua's name, amen.
Okay, everybody, have a wonderful week. We'll be back here next week, and then we'll be gone on June 4th. We'll see you next week, and Shabbat Shalom to everybody.
Thank you. Bye, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Bye, we miss
you.
Bye, bless your hearts.
I don't know how to get that. God willing.
Shabbat Shalom, y'all.
Okay.
Shabbat Shalom.